If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn again, once again, please, to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. The book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. I have read that in ancient Persia, there was a law that was in place. And according to the law there, it was declared that when their governor died, in other words, when their leader passed away, that they would be allowed to engage in absolute total lawlessness for 5 days. In other words, all the rules were lifted, all the bans were taken away, people could do whatever they wanted to do for 5 days. You could beat up your neighbor. You could rob your neighbor. You could even kill your neighbor. And there were no consequences. For 5 days, there were absolutely no consequences. In other words, the most vile and wicked desires of a man's heart could be freely done without any fear of being arrested or being brought to the court or being held accountable for the actions that he had been involved in. Now, there was actually a... Okay, please understand, I'm speaking humanly here, okay? Humanly speaking, though, there was really... They had a pretty good reason for doing that. They had a pretty good reason for making that kind of a law. And here's what it was. You see, their reasoning was that after 5 days of walking in fear of your life, and after 5 days of being in fear of being robbed or beaten up or whatever, after 5 days of absolute lawlessness, the people of Persia would be more than happy. They would be more than happy to have a government, any kind of government. They were more than happy that after 5 days of absolute anarchy, anything would be better than nothing. That was the mentality. Anything would be better than nothing. And so the people then would be willing to submit to whatever governor came on the scene and began to lead their land. Now, if you'll remember in our study together last time, in our study together last week, we began talking about the relationship that we have as believers in Jesus Christ with the civil government that rules over our land. As believers in Jesus Christ, we begin to see what kind of relationship, and we learn that we are not to obey the government because it's better than nothing. That's not the reason. The reason we are to obey the government is simply because there are some solid biblical principles that are given to us in the Word of God. And what we began looking at last week, we're going to continue that in our study today. Now, you remember the Apostle Peter. Let me lay the background for you once again. The Apostle Peter is writing to people who had suffered unjust cruelties. Not because they had committed any crime, but they had suffered unjust cruelty simply because of the fact they had become believers in Jesus Christ. But instead of pouring out pity on them, instead of feeling sorry for them, the Apostle Peter began to encourage them in this book that we have been studying, and he began to encourage them by reminding them of some wonderful things. He reminded them of their salvation, first of all. He reminded them that our salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, that He is the only Savior. And the only way that we as sinners can have a right relationship with God is by repenting of our sin, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because He is the way, and no man can come to God except through Him. And so Peter reminded them of their salvation. He also reminded them of their hope, the wonderful hope that we have as believers because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he also began to remind them of their calling. As believers in Christ, we have a calling. And our calling is simply this. We are to be holy as He is holy, right? We're to walk in holiness before God. That's the calling that God has given to us. And of course, we learned that this holiness is not something that is simply hidden down deep inside of us, but rather this holiness is something that should be publicly seen as we live it out on a day-to-day basis. Then in our study together last time, we saw that there is one great characteristic that all holy people will have in common. There's one characteristic that all holy people will have in common, and that characteristic is an attitude of submission. It's an attitude not of pride. It's an attitude not of self-will, but it's an attitude of submission. An attitude of submission. Submission to God, and also submission to those whom God in His sovereignty has placed in authority over us. And so we began looking at the Christian's attitude towards civil government. And you remember last week there were three things. Let me review them for you. Three things that we saw together last week. We saw, first of all, the foundation of civil government. The foundation of civil government. And remember, we learned that all human government finds its source in God. All human government finds its source in God. The Apostle Paul, Romans 13:1, said there is no power but of God. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained. That simply means they are appointed. They are set in place by God. Set in place by God. And so we saw the foundation of civil government. Number two, we saw the authority of civil government. The authority of civil government. In other words, the authority of civil government that God has ordained is simply this, that in submission we are to obey those that God has given that position of authority. Remember the Apostle Paul again in chapter 13, verse number 1, in the beginning of the verse, here's what he said. He said, let every soul, that means all of us, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. You remember the Apostle Peter in verse number 13 of our text. He said it this way, simply, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. So the authority of civil government. And then you remember, thirdly, we saw the function of civil government. The function of civil government. God has ordained, He has raised up civil government, and those who are in authority over us are ministers of God who have been given the authority and given the power to do two things. First of all, to punish the evildoer. And also to praise, to exalt, to lift up the righteous. That's the purpose. That's the function of civil government. In other words, the purpose of civil government is simply to provide a haven, a environment of safety for those who do right in order that they might continue to do right. And the way they do that is by dealing with those who are evildoers. That's the function of civil government. And now we want to continue this morning by noticing what the Apostle Peter had to say concerning the relationship of true believers in Jesus Christ with the civil government. And there are two points more that we need to understand. These I would call a balancing factor. I would call them a balancing factor. So I want us to notice two things together. And I want us to begin by noticing, number one, our obedience to government. our obedience to government. Now, there are two reasons why God has commanded. Two reasons why God has commanded that we should be submissive to the civil government that He has raised up and put in authority over us. Two reasons why we ought to be submissive. And it's interesting to notice the order that is given to us in our text. It's interesting to notice the order that is given. First of all, I want you to notice letter A, the reason Godward. In other words, in the eyes of God, why should we be submissive to civil government? The reason Godward. Notice it in verse 15. For so is the will of God. That pretty much says it all, doesn't it? This is the will of God. That's why we ought to be submissive to the government that God has placed over us. Because it is God's will. Many times people want to put a question mark beside the command in the Bible. When God gives a command, they want to put a question mark there. They want to question the authority of it. Every time they read the Scriptures, they want to know why God would command such a thing. And they would somehow, in their human foolishness, would dare to demand that God explain Himself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a king who has a servant in his royal court? And the king says to the servant, I want you to do thus and thus. And can you imagine a servant who would dare to look at the king and say, why? The answer would be probably something like this, because I'm the king and I said so, that's why. Would we think it would be any different with the King of Kings? Why should we obey our government? Why should we be submissive to those in authority? Because it's God's will, that's why. You don't need to ask the question. It's God's will. It's God's will. As creatures created by God, we have absolutely no right to question anything that He commands us to do. We have no right to question it. God does not owe you, and He does not owe me an explanation. He just says, do it. Our job is to do it. That's our response. We ought to obey God simply because He is God. And we ought to obey the civil government that God has raised up and placed over us simply because, verse 15, for so is the will of God. That's why. And if the verse ended right there, it would be our duty as followers of Christ to obey the civil government that God has given to us. But the verse does not end there. The verse does not end there. In this particular case, God has graciously, He doesn't have to do this. He could simply give the command, full stop, that's all. But in this case, God has graciously given an explanation. He's given us an explanation. And so I want you to notice letter B, the reason manward. In other words, we obey civil government Godward because God said so. That's it. But there's a reason manwardly that we ought to obey civil government. Many times people wonder why God would command His own people who are called to be holy to submit to government leaders who are unholy. Why would God command people who are called to live a holy life be demanded and commanded to submit to civil governments that are absolutely contrary to the Scripture in the policies that they make and the laws that they pass? Why would God command that? Why would God command that of us? And the answer is found in verse number 15. Notice it. For so is the will of God. Now here's the explanation. That with well-doing, in other words, what that means is simply this, by keeping the laws of the land, by living in submission to the government that God has placed over us, by doing that, notice the result, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The ignorance of foolish men as is spoken of in this text does not in any way imply that they are stupid, that they are mentally deficient in some way. Rather, it has to do with the fact that these are people who are spiritually ignorant, spiritually blinded to the things of God. Man's ignorance of God and man's ignorance of God's ways oftentimes results in some very foolish accusations against God's people. Did you know that? I think we dealt with this very briefly before, but in the study of church history, you'll discover that in the early days of the church, the Roman government, which at that time was ruling the world, the known world, and the Roman government, the government looked upon Christians with great suspicion. They looked upon Christians as being someone you needed to be careful about, because Christians were believed to be guilty of some terrible, terrible crimes. For example, Christians were oftentimes accused of cannibalism because of their teaching about the Lord's Supper, eating the body of Christ, drinking the blood of Christ. And so the Roman government said, those Christians are a bunch of cannibals. They were accused also of treason, because instead of bowing down and worshiping the emperor of Rome and honoring him as a god, the Christians said, we have no king but Jesus. Well, where is he? Well, he's invisible. You can't see him. And so they were accused of treason. And since their god could not be seen, they were also accused of being atheist, because they had no visible god. And the Roman government also looked at Christians as being guilty of some very terrible sins in a physical sense. For example, being guilty of incest, because they would only marry those who were a brother or a sister. Of course, we understand they're talking about a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, because they understood the biblical principle that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, right?
Right.
But and yet the Christians of Rome's time, back in those early days, the Roman government looked at them as being guilty of terrible, terrible crimes. But even though they were foolishly accused, they were foolishly, because of their spiritual ignorance, they were foolishly accused of such things. Their submission to the civil government caused their accusers to stop and to consider the accusations. For example, in 98 AD, Trajan was the emperor of the Roman Empire, and during his reign, the third great persecution against Christianity. The first one started under Nero, you remember. That's the emperor who had the Apostle Paul beheaded outside the city of Rome there. So the first one began with Nero. Trajan brought about the third great persecution against Christianity. In 110 AD, a fellow by the name of Pliny, he was the Roman governor of Bithynia and Pontus, and when he saw the persecutions against the Christians, he was frankly puzzled by it. When he saw the way Christians were being persecuted and being killed for their faith, he was puzzled by it. In fact, Andrew Miller, in Miller's Church History, he wrote this, I quote, he said, Pliny, being naturally a wise, candid, and humane man, took pains to inform himself of the principles and practices of the Christians. And when he found that many of them were put to death who could not be convicted of any public crime. What does that mean? Simply means they were submitting to the laws of the land. They were not doing anything contrary to the law. And therefore, this Roman governor, the history says, was greatly embarrassed because of what he saw going on. As a result of that, Pliny wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan seeking advice and counsel on how to deal with the Christians who were being put to death for no good and no logical reason. But the point I want you to get is simply this, is that those early believers lived in such a way that just like the Savior whom they loved and whom they served, they were able to say about their enemies, they have hated me without a cause. They have hated, I've done nothing to deserve the hatred that is being shown to me as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the way it ought to be today. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to obey the laws of our land, first of all, because God has commanded it. But secondly, because by our obedience and by our attitude of submission to those who are in authority over us, it gives to them a testimony concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're to be in submission. I want you to notice a second thing. Remember I said this is a balancing point? Number two, our disobedience to government. Our disobedience to government. Because of their spiritual ignorance and because of the spiritual blindness in many of the government leaders who rule the nations of the world, there are times when civil leaders will make laws that are diametrically opposed to God's law. In other words, they command things and they demand things that are absolutely contrary to what God requires and what God expects. In other words, there are governments who will legalize something that God has forbidden. Or they will forbid something that God has commanded. And so therefore, certainly the Apostle Peter understood the problem because he had been caught in the middle of it. He understood this. That's why we see what appears to be, it appears to be a glaring contradiction. It appears to be a glaring contradiction that is seen in the life of the Apostle Peter. Notice three things with me very quickly. Letter A, his teaching. We've already covered it, right? What was his teaching about our responsibility to civil government? Submit yourselves. Verse 13. That was the teaching that he gave. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be in submission to those who are in authority over us. We're to obey the government, the leaders that God has placed in authority over us. That was what Peter was teaching. That's what he was teaching. But then you lay beside his teaching, and lay beside that letter B, his actions. What he taught and what he did. What he taught, what he did. When you consider the actions of the Apostle Peter, we won't take time to look at it. You can go back later and look at it. I've given you the references, Acts 5, 17 to 20, Acts 12, verse 5 to 10. You find that on two occasions, the Apostle Peter escaped from prison. He escaped from prison. Now, I'm not exactly sure. I'm not up on ancient Roman law. But I'm pretty confident that for a prisoner to break out of jail was against the law. Duh. Don't you think so? Yeah, for a prisoner to break out of jail, that was not considered a good thing. Not considered a good thing. It was probably actually a very serious offense against the government. When a prisoner escaped and broke out of the prison. And yet that's what the Apostle Peter did, and we know it wasn't sinful. We know he wasn't sinning when he did it. You know how we know? Because it was the angel of God that opened the doors and let him out. That's how we know. It was God Himself who delivered him on both occasions. He had angelic help with his escape. I guess we could say that God was an accomplice in the crime. Twice. Twice he breaks out of jail. Not only that, excuse me, twice he refused to obey. In other words, on two occasions, he was given a direct command that he was expected to obey, and twice he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Notice it. Acts chapter 4, verse number 19, verse number 20. Peter and John answered and said unto them, the them there are the religious political leaders of his land. These are the religious political leaders in Jerusalem. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak. Now if you go back in the context, the law that was passed, the command that was given is, you don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. No more preaching. No more preaching. You don't speak anymore in His name. And these men said, even though these are the law of the land giving the order, they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we hear your command, but we have a higher command. We have a command from our God. And therefore, we must obey Him. We must obey Him. You find the same thing a little bit later on in chapter 5, verse number 27 to verse 29. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, by the way, this is the same council that had Jesus Christ crucified. This is the same council that had killed the Savior. So this is a serious thing they're dealing with here. It's a frightening thing that they are facing. And the council said to them, did not we straitly command you, you should not teach in this name? And then I want you to notice, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now here's the question. How do we reconcile Peter's command? How do we reconcile his teaching that we are to submit to those in authority over us? How do we reconcile that with what Peter did when he escaped from prison? And when he simply, frankly refused to obey the command that those in authority over him were putting upon him. How do we justify? How do we reconcile those two things? And I want you to notice then, letter C, his reason. I want you to notice his reason. Now you need to remember here that the Apostle Peter is writing to Jewish believers, right? Keep that in mind. The Apostle Peter is writing to Jewish believers. As Jews, they had never submitted to any foreign ruler. The key word there is submitted. These Jews had never submitted to any foreign ruler. That's why even though they were under Roman control, and previously they had been under Babylonian control, and before that they had been under Egyptian control, yet in spite of all of that, these Jews were able to say in John chapter 8 verse 33, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage. Never in bondage to any man. In other words, even though there were times in their history, and you can read about it in the Word of God, there were times in their history that when a foreign power might control their physical bodies, they were never submissive in their mind to that authority. Never submissive. And when these Jews became Christians, they had that same mentality. They had that same mentality. In other words, they were bound. They believed that they were bound to obey no one but Jesus Christ. that he was the king in their life, and therefore their thought was simply this: if Jesus didn't say it, I don't have to do it. Or if Jesus did say it, then I must do it regardless of what anybody else says. Might control them physically, but could never control their mind. Could never control their heart. And therefore the Apostle Peter in verse 16 says this: as free. We are free in Christ, right? If Christ shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. And so we have freedom, but as free men. Now here's the thing. As free men, we are not to be using our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. That simply means all kinds of evil, all kinds of wickedness. But we're to use our liberty how? As the servants of God. As the servants of God. Now I want you to notice two things here. First of all, I want you to notice their freedom acknowledged. I referred to it a moment ago, but look at it here. John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That word indeed is a very rich word. It simply means that we are free as believers in Christ. We are free from Satan's cruel domination. And we are free from the law's condemnation. And we are free from God's eternal wrath. All of that freedom is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. But then not only do we see the freedom acknowledged, but we also see their limitation is stated. The limitation stated, even though they were free, that freedom did not give them license. The freedom did not give them a license to do evil. The freedom did not give them a license to disobey God by rebelling against the government that God had placed in authority over them. However, when that civil government oversteps their bounds of authority, God has given to them the authority. But when they go beyond the boundaries of that authority that God has given to them, and they begin to make laws that contradict the laws of God, then we as children of God are commanded and expected that we will not submit to those laws, but we will continually submit to the law of God. And we will do His will regardless of what the government may say. Therefore, the only examples we have in Scripture of civil disobedience, the only example that we have in Scripture of Christians rebelling against the government, it's not when the government passed a tax increase that we didn't agree with. Okay. It's not when the government was headed up by someone that we did not like personally. Though we may respect the office, we don't like the man. You understand what I'm saying? And so what do? Well, we go out in the streets and we walk around with placards and we burn houses and burn cars and break windows and we steal from businesses and we act like a gang of pagans, okay? No, that's not it at all. In all of the Scripture, the only example you have of civil disobedience is where those who were walking in obedience to God had to graciously refuse to follow the commands of men. It's the only time you find civil disobedience in the government. As we bring this to a close this morning, the Apostle Peter is going to show us the Christian order when it comes to our priorities in human relationships. It's found in verse number 17. And I want you to notice the order that is given. First of all, with men, according to verse number 17, we are to honor all men. That's our, as believers in Christ, that's our responsibility. We are to honor all men. The word honor there simply means we show respect to all men. Show respect. You may be from a different place, from a different ethnic background. You may have a different vocation, a different educational level. You may be in a whole different financial strata. But as believers in Christ, we are to show respect to all men. We're to show respect to all men. Verse 17. It shows our relationship with Christians. Notice at verse 17, we are to love the brotherhood. In other words, as believers in Christ, because of the relationship that we have with our God through Jesus Christ, and because of the fact that all of us who have been saved by the grace of God are the children of God, which makes us to be brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love one another. We're to love one another. We're to love the brotherhood. We're to honor all men. We're to love the brotherhood. And then notice our relationship with God. We are to fear God, verse 17 says. We are to fear God. That simply means that we are to reverence Him. We do not refer to God as the man upstairs.
Right.
We do not speak of God in a way that is disparaging. We do not make jokes about God. I love good jokes, probably more than I should. I love a good joke. I love to laugh. I love to cut up a little bit. But let me tell you something. When somebody starts telling a joke about God, I don't want to hear it. I'll just tell you right now. I don't want to hear it. If you can't tell a joke without getting God in your joke, then you need to quit telling jokes. Wow, that was profound. I need to write that down. That was good, wasn't it?
That interesting.
Exactly. And so we're to reverence God. He's not your good buddy.
Right.
He's your heavenly Father. We need to reverence Him. Need to stand in awe of Him. Need to fear Him. That's the relationship we have with God as believers in Christ. And then last of all, in verse number 17, He speaks of our relationship with the government. Notice what He says. Honor the king. By the way, I want you to notice something interesting here. The very first one, right? The very first one. Honor all men. The last one. Honor the king. That word honor is the exact same Greek word. In other words, we don't honor the king more than we honor anybody else. And we don't honor anybody else more than we honor the king. See? Same Greek word. Same attitude. Same attitude in our human relationship. In other words, we are to honor all men. We're to honor the king, but I want you to notice that the central thing that ties those two points together, the central thing that ties them together is our love for one another as believers in Jesus Christ and our fear and our reverence and our devotion to God. That's what ties them together. In other words, as Christians, our loyalties must be to God and to His people. That's where our priorities lie. That's where our loyalties must lie. And so remember this. You cannot be loyal to God while rejecting His salvation. You cannot be loyal to God as a Christian while you are disobeying or ignoring His Word. And it might also be noted that you cannot be loyal to God's people when you are forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is in order that you might help to build up others. in the faith. Loyalties. May God help us to have righteous loyalties. Biblical loyalties. Holy loyalties working in our life. And may God help us never to lose sight of the order of priorities that God has given to us when it comes to our attitude toward the civil government that God Himself has raised up to be an authority over us. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.